Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. This is found on page 1881 in the Pew Bible. This is a small book of the Bible, and it is also widely considered to be the only book in the New Testament that falls under the category of wisdom literature. In other words, it is a book that tells one how to be wise, much like the book of Proverbs and some of the others in the Old Testament. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. The word of God for the people of God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. God helps those who help themselves. This sounds like pretty solid advice. It's strong advice, advice about being self-reliant. Good old-fashioned, pull yourself up by the bootstraps kind of advice. You want something? Get it yourself. If you don't have things, it's because you didn't try hard enough. Those who have because they are hard workers, and those who don't have because they didn't work hard enough. It's a pretty simple system. But that's not how the world works, and it's completely unscriptural. The phrase, "God helps those who help themselves," is often quoted as being from the Bible, but it's not. It's found in ancient Greek literature, the sort of ancient Greek literature that Paul spent an awful lot of time speaking out against. A similar phrase is found in the Quran, but it's nowhere to be found in the Bible. It's not found in the Bible because it is simply not how the world works. And we are never, in the Bible called to judge why the rich are rich and why the poor are poor. There are plenty of people who work several jobs day and night just to pay the rent and get the basic food on the table. And there are others who are just sort of handed what they need because they were born in the right place at the right time. There are places in the world where being rich means you have enough to eat. And there are places in the world where being poor means that you don't have the latest smartphone. And it's not that one place in the world is just full of more industrious people and other parts are full of lazy people. The United States holds over 25% of the world's wealth, but fewer than 5% of the world's population. That doesn't mean that this country is simply full of people who are harder working than a single mother of four in Uganda who works several jobs just to put rice in the bellies of her children. It just means that we are all pretty darn lucky to be here. And even here in our own country, the United States shows wider gaps between the richest and the poorest citizens than any other developed country in the world. In a country that holds such a large portion of the world's wealth, almost 10% of all children are in homes that are considered food insecure. They're not always sure where their next meal is going to come from. They don't have reliable access to nutritious food because they live in poverty, or, and sometimes also, in neighborhoods where there is simply nowhere to buy food other than fast food restaurants. They call these food deserts. As I mentioned when I was talking to the children in the children's sermon, we've seen all over the news lately heartbreaking stories of refugees trying to save themselves and their families, trying to escape the war and the drought and the poverty and the terror that they are experiencing in their own countries. They are dying in the process. They are being jailed in the process, being shipped back to the poverty and the violence that they are trying to escape. The twin sins of inequality and favoritism have crept into the world, and they have caused havoc, oppression, and sorrow all over the place. Proverbs says that God made us all, rich or poor. God made the people with the latest smartphone, and God made the people with barely enough food on the table. God made the citizens and the refugees. God wants all to experience real Christian love. In 2 Chronicles, we didn't read that this morning, but God even says that the Israelites are to give the foreigner whatever they want so that they might come to know God. That's how much God cares about the poor and the outcast, the refugee, the foreigner. Give them what they want. Help them fulfill their daily needs so that they might come to know God. But hundreds of years later, when James writes, long after the time of the Proverbs and Chronicles, we see that the problem isn't gone. It's still lurking in the background. The poor are still not being taken care of. The refugees are still being pushed to the outskirts of society. There's a group of books in the Old Testament called wisdom literature, and Proverbs falls into that category. James is considered by some to be the only book of wisdom in the New Testament. So much like Proverbs, James is a "this is what a wise person looks like" book. This favoritism that the Israelites used to show, that the early Christians were showing, that the world, even today, still participates fully in. That's not what a wise person looks like. It's foolish. You see, the rich have a responsibility not to question why the have-nots have not, but to help provide for their daily needs. The wealthy, the smartphone-holding, car-driving, four walls and a roof and food in the kitchen wealthy, have a special responsibility to care for those who don't have clothing or food or shelter. James goes so far as to say that if you claim you have faith, but you don't care about the daily needs of all people, you're missing the point and your faith is not going to get you very far. God created everyone. God didn't create some and not others. God didn't create some more than God created others. In spite of the evil inequalities that still plague our world, God is the maker of us all. And just as those who are able but not willing to share their wealth, those who plant injustice in the world will ultimately find themselves in a load of hot water, those who are generous will be blessed for their kindness and their love. They might not be blessed with material riches. That's not the kind of blessing that God is worried about here, nor is it the kind of blessing we should be worried about. But they will be blessed richly by God in their faith, in their relationships, and in the honor that comes with having a good name. A name that when people hear it, they say, that is a great person right there. That person loves. A name that is said with fondness by all. A name that maintains its integrity and compassion in a world that is lacking in integrity and compassion. The same is true when a community is known by a name associated with compassion and integrity. I read an article yesterday about a church in Berlin where many formerly Muslim refugees from Syria have converted to Christianity because of the love that they've been shown by the church there, welcoming them in with open arms, feeding them, housing them, taking care of their daily needs, doing what we see in James is the wise way, the Christian way. We can work toward better balance in the world, and that's part of our calling as Christians, part of what God has prepared us to do. We can do so by being good stewards of our abundance. Not just good stewards, but ridiculously over-the-top, generous stewards of our resources. Inviting people in, providing for their daily needs, no matter who they are and why they are in need. As individuals and as a congregation, our top financial priority should be to make sure that we're giving to those who have less than we do. Whether we feel like it or not, we live in a ridiculously wealthy part of the world. That means we have a special obligation to give generously to the church in order to spread the word of God, and that we have a special obligation to give to those who aren't so lucky. Those children who don't have any other meals to rely on aside from their school lunches. Those who are struggling to provide a decent life for their children. The mentally ill who can't seem to keep a home or a job. Those struggling with addiction. Those who are just terminally and inexplicably out of work. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. Judgment is not our business, it's God's. And any of us who have messed up so much as once have messed up. There's no better than in God's eyes. So judgment is not our business. Mercy is. That can feel sometimes like a lost cause. Like no matter how much we do, the world seems to keep crushing down around us. It feels like we can speak out. We can take a stand as a church against injustice and poverty. We can send money, give food, donate clothing, and it hardly seems to scratch the surface. But it's not just about the work, the action, the what we get done. It's about how the action and faith happen together. They are intimately tied to one another. I read a story in one of my commentaries this week that exemplifies what we're doing here and why we are meant to continue acting out our faith even when it doesn't seem to make any earthly change around us. Abraham Johannes Musta was a pacifist who worked with many activist groups. Now, whether you agree with him or not is not the point this morning, but as a pacifist, he worked with anti-war groups, especially during the Vietnam War. He met with leaders in both Vietnam and in the United States. And when he wasn't meeting with leaders and other groups, he stood many nights in Washington outside of the White House holding a candle in silent protest. And when he was asked by a reporter who just couldn't figure out what he was trying to accomplish, if he really thought this would change U.S. policy, he replied, "I don't do this to change the country. I do this so the country won't change me." Again, I don't share this story to argue about whether the Vietnam War or any war was acceptable or not, but to illustrate why we must continue to live out our faith, to speak up against injustice, to work to battle poverty, even when it seems like on the surface it's not really helping much. Injustice, poverty and favoritism are all in direct opposition of our faith, and a faith that does not stand up, speak out, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, welcome the refugee, visit the prisoner, care for the sick, educate the child is not the same faith as that which is placed in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we celebrate communion. We remember Jesus' mercy for us, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. We didn't deserve that, dear ones. And yet he showed us mercy. Let us not take that lightly. After we have celebrated that sacrament this morning, after we have reflected on these words of Scripture challenging us to be merciful and loving, let us not go out unchanged or inactive. This faith, my friends, is about mercy. Mercy without judgment. Mercy remembering that we are all deserving of judgment and yet we are all forgiven. Mercy doesn't judge. It doesn't question the need. It fills it. Just as God fills our needs in spite of our sin. We must continue to act in mercy and fairness and love and charity, not because we ourselves as human beings can change the world, but because when we act in mercy and fairness and love and charity, we refuse to let the world change who we are as Christians. We bring honor to our Lord Jesus Christ and to the name of his church. Through caring about the provision of needs for all, we point the world to God. Amen.